So today's title of the sermon is called Work to Do, and that comes from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to Matthew chapter 10, verse 4. So we don't have many verses this morning, and it's a fairly familiar passage of the Bible. When parents send their children to school, they expect their children to study hard. When employers assign a task to their staff, they expect their staff to complete their tasks well. In sports, when the coach tells the team to carry out their game plan, the coach expects the team to do as he says. Similarly, Jesus has redeemed us from the penalty for our sins, and he now expects us to do something for him. As we look at this morning's familiar passage from Matthew, we are going to learn this key point, and it's this: that Jesus expects us to carry on his work in this world. So I'll give you the outline of the sermon. It's very simple. It's broken into two sections, and I give it to you as follows. The first section is the harvest. This is chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. And the second section deals with Jesus sending his disciples out into ministry. I call it sending. That's in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 10. So two simple sections for us to follow this morning as we look at the Bible. So if you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, it's on the screen as well. I read to you. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Let's look at the main points. In verse 35, we have Jesus who continues his work. In verse 35, it is almost a repetition of an earlier verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It is almost word for word. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, what Matthew wanted us to know was that Jesus knew he had work to do. And Jesus was not wasting any time in carrying out his work. We notice that Jesus always began his work by teaching in synagogues. These are the religious places of worship at that time for the Jews. Now, Jesus began with teaching because he knew that his fellow Jews were not being taught properly by the religious teachers at that time. The people did not know the Old Testament scripture, even though the scripture was given to them for centuries. Instead, the religious teachers were burdening them with a long list of religious customs and a long list of things that they have to observe. Today, there is also much work to be done. We too need to start by teaching God's word, that's the Bible. This is because some people have lost the desire to seek biblical truths. It's a challenge to ask people to come and study and join in a Bible study class, or even to join our live course on Sunday mornings when we had them. It's a challenge inviting youth to attend a Bible study program because they think that they don't need it, but they do not realize how much they need to know biblical truths so they can see through the lies that are common in modern culture. So if there is any youth sitting in the audience, this morning, and if you're interested in joining an online Bible study, our youth pastor, Pastor Caleb, all you have to do is just stay back after the service, give me your details, and I'll be happy to arrange with Pastor Caleb, who will invite you to join a regular online group that meets nearly every week to study the Bible together with youth. Now, Jesus preached the good news. The good news was that people should repent of their sins, for God's kingdom was at hand because the Messiah has come. That's the good news. Now, teaching is the giving of information and instruction. Preaching is different. It's the proclamation of truth that requires us to listen and to respond. Preaching is when teaching becomes personal. It causes us to want to do something about it based on what we have heard. And notice Jesus healed every disease and sickness. Jesus has the power to heal, pointing to himself, therefore, as the long-awaited Messiah. The diseases that Jesus healed were real diseases, but they also pointed towards the people's need for healing spiritually from the penalty of their sins. Now, in verse 36, we have people without a shepherd. Now, Jesus saw the crowds of people. They were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without their shepherd. Here we have an image of sheep without their shepherd. And this would immediately take the Jews back to Old Testament teachings. Prophets in the Old Testament, like the prophet Ezekiel and Zechariah, they had written against false shepherds. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, Ezekiel wrote about shepherds who only took care of themselves and failed to take care of the flock, causing the sheep to go astray and scatter, and no one even took the trouble to search for this lost sheep. And Zechariah also denounced the wicked shepherds of Israel and foretold the killing of the good shepherd of Israel who would come. Now, what did these false shepherds do? They were burdening the people with religious duties and acts of piety. They gave them strict rules and customs over Sabbath, over fasting, over the type of clothing they can and cannot wear, and tithes. They had failed in their duties to offer messages of God's grace and hope to the people. That was why Jesus saw the people, they were helpless and harassed. The actual word, the Hebrew word used here, implied that the people were like cornered animals that were exposed and vulnerable. Now, Matthew wanted us to know that when Jesus surveyed the crowds of people, he saw the people like sheep that were being attacked by ferocious animals like a lion. They were helpless and bleeding. And that was why Jesus was filled with compassion for the people around him. Today, there are people in our midst who are similarly helpless and vulnerable. Who are they? They are the non-Christians around us who are helpless and vulnerable from being attacked. Now you may ask, attack from whom and from what? Well, the answer is non-Christians are attacked, first of all, by their own sinful nature. They are also attacked by the things of this world and also by the devil, Satan. You see, non-Christians are helpless against the temptations and lies of this world that encourages people to go after fame, money, status. If they have all these things, the world tells them they will be happy. But we know that such pursuits only lead to emptiness and dissatisfaction. Non-Christians are helpless against their own sinful nature as well. And non-Christians are helpless against the attack and temptations of Satan. We all know someone who is helpless and harassed, don't we? They need Jesus just as we did, so that we can all be safe and protected from what this world has, from our own sinful nature, and from Satan. Now, the third and final point is from verses 37 to 38, where we see that Jesus prayed to the Lord to send workers. Now, Jesus was compassionate, and he used the example of a farm. Looking at people who were helpless and harassed, he turned to his disciples to ask them to pray for a solution. The people were like wheat ready to be harvested, meaning that they were helpless, in need of salvation. And since this was spiritual work, Jesus directed his disciples to pray to God, the Father, the Lord, for the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We learn that we are to pray to God to send workers, and it is God who calls people to do his work. I can confirm that the people that God sends in the ministry are always, always the most committed people. When God sends and calls, people are committed. Now, this is unlike people who volunteer their services. Now, please do not get me wrong. I greatly appreciate those who volunteer and give of their time and effort to serve in church. I appreciate you. But the thing is this, for those that volunteer, they sometimes will fall away when people face obstacles and difficulties in serving the Lord. Isn't that so? Their passions and interests to serve sometimes will rise and fall depending on what goes on in their lives. And that's true. That's how people react to challenges. And they serve when they think that they're helping the church. But when God calls, no matter how challenging the situation, people remain committed. So I want to leave with you the first key truth I've learned for myself from this section. We are to faithfully answer God's call for us. Now, as an example, some of you may be familiar with a Christian called Watchman Nee, or his real name is actually Nee Tu Sheng. Nee Tu Sheng. I hope I pronounced it correctly. Now, Watchman Nee, he was born in China in 1903 in Fuzhou province to Christian parents. In 1920, when he was just 17 years old, he answered God's call for him. He converted to Christianity. He soon discerned God's call, and God's call was for him to start local churches. And by 1924, he actually started a local church right here in Malaysia, in Sitiawan. He did so because he visited his mother, who had moved to Sitiawan from China at that time. By 1926, Watchman Nee was already back in China. He started another church in Shanghai, followed by many other churches throughout China. And he wrote Christian books and magazines besides planting churches, and he shared the gospel with people. But in 1952, after the communists took over China and the communists began to take a hard stand on Christians at that time. And so Watchman Nee, he was unjustly imprisoned. And some of his fellow co-workers, they were forced to falsely accuse him of anti-government activities. In 1956, he was sentenced to 15 years of hard labor. He eventually died in prison alone in 1972. And he was cremated by the prison authorities. Now, his grandniece, who collected his ashes, was given a piece of paper that Watchman Nee wrote before he died, that he slipped under his pillow. On it was his testimony to the truth. And he wrote this: Christ is the Son of God, who died for the redemption of sinners and resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die because of my belief in Christ. He signed Watchman Nee. He kept his faith to the end of his life, no matter how hard it was, because he knew God had called him. That's how committed he was. Now, the questions I want you to think about this morning is this. There's much work to be done. There's teaching and preaching of God's word, and many people need spiritual healing to hear the good gospel message. Who are the helpless and the harassed in your circle of influence today? And what will you do to help them know the gospel? What is God calling you to do for him? Will you remain faithful to God's call for you, no matter how challenging it is? Will you join us in praying for more workers to serve in church? We need pastors, we need lay leaders, we need ministry workers, we need helpers. Let's continue looking at the second section this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. I read to you. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's look at the main points. In verse 1, we have the first main point. Jesus authorizes his disciples. Now, having asked his disciples to pray for more workers, Jesus now prepares to send his own disciples to be part of the workers to go out into the harvest field. Now, what I love about Jesus here is that Jesus always walks his talk. He always does what he preaches. He sees a need, he prays about it, he also acts to meet that need. Notice that before sending them, his disciples out, Jesus gave his disciples the authority to drive out demons, to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus showed to his disciples that he himself has the authority given to him by God the Father. And he was delegating that authority to his disciples on their first mission field trip. The power to drive out demons, healing every disease, would authenticate the power of their gospel message. People will know that when they speak, they have authority of God backing them. Now, I need to add here, however, that when we look at Jesus' great commission in Matthew chapter 28, that applies to all Christians in this room and all Christians worldwide. In Jesus' great commission, we see that Jesus instructs and authorizes all of us to preach, to teach, to baptize, and to disciple people. Notice there is no mention of driving out demons and healing every disease. Now, this is because the priority and heart of Jesus is to heal people spiritually and to disciple them. That is always Jesus' top priority. Now, besides, Jesus is giving each one of us the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, who will go to work alongside us to draw people to his saving grace. There is no need for us to be authorized to have this gift of driving out demons and to heal diseases. And that's why very few people today are given such gifts. But every one of us have been given spiritual gifts. And Jesus expects us to use them to further his kingdom. Now, some may be gifted in preaching, some in teaching, some have the gift of hospitality, some have the gift of administration, some have the gift of compassion, and some of you have multiple gifts. The important thing is to use these gifts, because we have to stand one day before Jesus and we will be judged on whether we have used the gifts He's given us to serve Him. Let's look at the second point. And this is in verses 2 to 4. Jesus sends His disciples on a mission. Now, Matthew lists for us 6 pairs of disciples that Jesus sent out on their first mission trip. The 12 disciples actually represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Matthew gives us the names of the 12 disciples, and we can learn a few things from just looking at this list of names that speaks to our church today. Now, we're not given much information about the disciples. Some like Peter, John, and Matthew, they're more well known. But as for disciples like Thaddeus and Bartholomew, little is known about them. The same is true for every church today. Some of us here have bigger roles, but many take lesser roles. But every role, whether it's big or small, it is important in building up God's church. Even the disciples who were more well-known had their failures. We must remember this. Peter was the first in faith. He was very faithful, but also he was the first in failure. Jesus called Peter the rock, but that was what the word Cephas means. In Aramaic, it stands for rock. And this is the same Peter who would also deny Jesus 3 times. Now, Peter also mirrors our own spiritual journeys, because we too are capable of being faithful to Jesus, and we also fail Him at times. Now, Judas also failed spectacularly, because he was the disciple who betrayed Jesus, and his faith was false. Sadly, in today's churches, there are some whose faith are also false. But we do not need to go around guessing who they are. That is not our place to do so. We can leave such matters to Jesus, because He knows exactly what is in the heart of people. Another point that we can pick up from looking at this list is that amongst the 12 disciples, we cannot help but notice the great diversity. There was Simon the Zealot. Now, Zealots were left-wing nationalists. They hated being under the Roman rule. But there was also Matthew, the tax collector. And Matthew, as a tax collector, he would have collaborated with the same Roman authority that Simon the Zealot hated. Now, normally, Simon would be happy to kill someone like Matthew, whom he sees as a traitor. But Jesus taught both Simon and Matthew, even though they came from different backgrounds, He taught them to love each other and to be part of the same team. Now, Peter was known to be an optimist, but Thomas, he was a pessimist. Peter, John, and Matthew were gifted in writing, and they wrote some of the New Testament books in the Bible. But James, the son of Alphaeus, he continues to remain obscure, and he silently went about serving the Lord. Now, these men may all have different characters, different gifting, different temperament, and different backgrounds, but they all shared something in common. They were all called by Jesus, and they put their faith in Jesus. They followed Jesus. In the same way, our churches today are also made up of people from very different backgrounds, different characters, different gifting. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, which is on the screen. I read to you. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now, even though we all come from diverse backgrounds and giftings, we all share the same faith in Jesus Christ. We share the same baptism, the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same Bible, and so on. Now, if Jesus could draw such a diverse group of people together to bring about change in the world, he could also do the same to all of us today. He's brought each one of us here together to be part of this church. We have been given different gifts, and we have different backgrounds and experiences. We can complement each other. For example, many of you know I'm not musically gifted, but some of you are. I'm not good at electrical or electronic devices. If I look at the AV console at the back, I feel very intimidated. But some of you are gifted and interested in that area. So we complement each other, and together we serve and build up this church. Together we can bring about change in this world, one convert at a time. The question is, are you willing to answer Jesus' call for you? A common mistake that some make is that people think they have a choice. They can choose to work and serve in a mundane church ministry because they think they're not gifted in evangelism. They would rather let others more gifted to go out into the mission field. If you're thinking like that, it is wrong thinking. Now, each one of us, we can invite and bring someone to church. Each one of us can forward a link to let someone know about our online church services. Each one of us can pray that that person whom we invite to come to church or whom we send a link to watch the service online, we can pray that they will do so. Each one of us can hand out a gospel tract like our church Four Facts of God to people we meet. Every work we do in church, no matter how mundane, goes to build up the church that in the end is about sharing and preaching the gospel of Christ. Every service has a potential to glorify Jesus Christ, to make him known to a world that needs to hear about his saving grace. This reminds me of a time when I had to lead a number of men in a ministry. Now, the men came from different church backgrounds. Some were conservative, others were more liberal. The youngest was in his early 20s. The oldest was in his early 70s. There were a couple of doctors amongst us. There was a plumber, a locksmith, a teacher, some retirees. Some were doing sales. Some were doing contracting. There was a CEO in our midst. Now, what brought us all together was a shared love for God, a shared love for the Bible, and a belief that God had brought us together to work together. The important thing was to always focus on why God has brought us together, to always look to the Lord to unite us. And that kind of unity is what enables all of us to work together now to fulfill God's purposes. So I want to leave with you the key truth from this section. We are to remain united and committed in serving the Lord. As an example, for those of you who were not from our main church in Bukit Bintang when we started the church here, we had to raise about 8 million or so ringgit to build this church in Dasar Park City. In order to raise the 8 million ringgit, it required the combined efforts of everyone in church. A member contributed his architectural experience. He offered to design the church. another member use his expertise and experience to gather a team to build this design and brought this building up to what we see today. Now, those that were good in fundraising began programs to raise funds. They planned food bazaars, fundraising dinners, and so on. Some donated in kind. They gave computers, they gave furniture, equipment, and so on. As the church neared completion, some of the first ministries needed to be filled in. And so those gifted in leadership and in service, they were identified and came alongside us so that the church could open with some ministries. And so as the church grew, more of you came alongside to slowly build this church. So we had to remain united and committed in serving the Lord. Some parting questions I want you to think about. If you're in a ministry right now that involves teamwork, will you remain united and committed in serving the Lord? Will you focus on what are the things that keep us together and not dwell on your individual differences? We all come from different backgrounds, but we serve the same God. We have more similarities as Christians than we have differences that may cause us to divide. Do you wish you had greater gifts? It is how well you use the gifts that you already have that matters, rather than the quantity of gifts itself. And so are you using these gifts that God has given you? Are you using it well? Will you answer God's call to be his worker because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few? The harvest is just outside the door of this church. Coming to church every Sunday, there are plenty of people jogging, having their morning walks in this area. And all these people need to know Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to go somewhere far to do the work of mission. The work is right here in our midst. We can do that right here in this church to play our part to make Christ known. So whether you're in a children's ministry, whether you're ushering someone into church, making sure the sound system works, and so on, this is all work that ultimately leads to making Christ known. So will you play your part and do it well? Because Jesus expects us to carry out his work in this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word that speaks to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to cheerfully answer your call to make Christ known right here in our community and in the world outside. In the mighty, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.